Our scripture today will be taken from 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Well, good to see everybody here on this fine morning. Sure to appreciate you being here. I know we've got quite a few of our members who have decided to live stream for the time being, and I'm certainly glad that you're tuned in. I hope that this is an edifying experience and is encouraging for all of us. And to the visitors that we have here today, or to folks who are tuning in online who maybe don't know a lot about our congregation, we would like to offer an invitation to you to ask us any questions that you want. If you'd like to learn more about the Bible, like learn more about God and His Son Jesus Christ, or if you'd like to learn about our congregation and the work that we do here, please ask any questions and we'll sit down and open up our Bibles together with you. I want to talk about the idea of growing up today. Some of my kids are getting bigger. Well, all my kids are getting bigger constantly, but I've got three big kids and I've got one really, really little kid. But even the little kid has shown me recently just how quickly kids grow up. So May moved on from size 1 diapers to size 2 diapers this last week. It was a big occasion for us. We've finally moved on. May was born about a month premature, so she's taken a while to kind of catch up with maybe other babies her age. Certainly Hank definitely is. He is every bit the month ahead of May in a lot of ways. Hank's got teeth and he's crawling around and biting stuff, and May is still, well, she's still just that little gummy newborn, and we're fine with that. We sure like a gummy little newborn. But she moved on to size 2 diapers. It's stuff like that where it's a really tangible thing where you can hold up a size 1 or even a size newborn, and then compare it to this new size of diaper, and you go, I cannot believe that you used to fit into this size diaper. Like picking up a newborn or even a preemie size diaper. Like those preemie clothes, when you hold them up, they're so little preemie diapers. And it's crazy to think that not that long ago, May fit into those little tiny clothes and those little tiny diapers. She is growing, and praise to God for that. That was something, of course, that occupied a great many of our prayers for a long time, and she continues to occupy our prayers, as I hope that she occupies some space in your prayer life as well. But she's growing. The Bible talks a lot about growing up spiritually as well, and I hope that there are some things in our lives, just as you can look at a baby and see the size of clothes and the size of diaper, and that there are these very, very tangible reminders that the baby's growing up. I hope that in our spiritual lives, we also can look back on some of these things. We can look at, what did I think about something 5 years ago? And do I think differently on that subject now? Have I matured a little bit in 5 years or 10 years? Have I changed my opinion? Has my opinion become a more mature, more wisdom-infused opinion on something than it was 5 or 10 years ago? Am I basically the same person, the same Christian, with the same level of knowledge and the same depth of faith that I was when I first became a Christian? Like, have I changed at all in 20 years? And I think it's important for us, and especially if you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you have been a Christian for 20 years or 40 years or even longer than that. Have you grown at all? Or are you just still basically the same Christian that you were 20 or 40 years ago? And you just really haven't grown, you really haven't changed, you really haven't learned a whole lot in all those years. Consider what the Bible has to say on this subject. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, From whom, he says in verse 16, the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, obviously that's written to a group. And so there is an element of growth that happens within a group dynamic. Are we helping each other grow? Am I doing what I can to help you grow? Am I doing what I can to help our young people grow? Am I encouraging our young people, our teenagers, our college students? Am I encouraging those who are newlyweds or new parents? Am I encouraging our elderly members? Am I encouraging our elders and their wives? Am I doing what I can as a part of this body to build itself up in love? Now, that's the large scale, right? That's the community level. But it says there in verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him. I think that there's an element of this that's individual as well. I need to look at my own life and in all aspects. Again, going back to like, what do you think about things? What's your opinion on things? What's your level of Bible knowledge? Are you more aware of the Bible than you were a few years ago? Do you know more things? Have you applied more things? Did you learn a new skill along the way as far as what you can contribute to the church? Or again, are you basically still serving the congregation and other Christians exactly the same that you were 10 years ago? We are to grow up in all aspects unto Him. Every part of our life needs to be touched by this growth and this maturing process. And I'm going to be silly for a sec, right? We've got May right here. She's the object lesson for today. She's really cute, so you can watch her, and she's a perfect object lesson for this. Easy on the eyes as far as babies go. But if you take a look at May, you need to see in the fully developing baby that every part of the baby is growing as it should. And it would cause some concern if you brought your baby to a 6-month appointment or to a 1-year appointment. And the doctor said, well, all these other things are looking good, right? These areas are looking really good. She's growing. She's maturing. We like to see this development. But there's this one area over here, or there's these couple of things that we're really concerned about. The percentile is really low. She's not on the growth chart in this area, right? We want to see that everything is growing as it should be. And so when you take stock of your spiritual life, are you growing up in all aspects? I think sometimes we kind of pigeonhole ourselves and we say, well, my prayer life is really good and that kind of sustains me. I don't worry too much about Bible study because, I mean, hey, you don't have to have a PhD to go to heaven. I think sometimes we use that as an excuse, like, well, you don't have to have a PhD to go to heaven. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew to go to heaven. You don't have to be a Bible expert to go to heaven. And that's true. You don't have to be a Bible expert to go to heaven. But it'd be kind of nice if you've been a Christian for 10 or 20 years. It'd be kind of nice if your Bible knowledge has grown some in that time period, that you know more than you did back then. Or, let's flip it, maybe it is the Bible knowledge that's growing, and you know it all, technical details, right? On an intellectual, academic level, you are square when it comes to knowing God. But when it comes to actually knowing God, as in your spiritual disciplines, your prayer, your meditation, your reliance upon Him, an emotional connection to who God is and what He's done for you, maybe that's the area of your life that's really lacking. Or maybe it's in your service, or in your hospitality, or in your worship. Are you growing up in all aspects unto Him? 1 Peter chapter 2, which was our scripture reading just a moment ago, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that growth comes as a natural result of our appetite for spiritual sustenance. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you feed a baby what a baby is supposed to eat, the natural response will be growth. you don't have to tell Mae to grow. Like, you don't have to teach her how to grow. You don't have to show her a chart or a diagram. You don't have to explain, you know, cellular structures and everything. You don't have to teach her about proteins and fats and carbohydrates. You don't have to tell Mae how to grow as a baby. If you give the body what it needs to grow, it will grow. And I think we think sometimes that maturity as a Christian is this great mystery. Like, well, how do you become a more faithful Christian? How do you become a more spiritual person? How do you become a deeper Bible student? How do you become more devoted to prayer? Well, some of it is just do it, right? It's like, just do it. You become better at riding a bicycle when you ride a bicycle more often. You become better at running when you run more often. You become better at the guitar when you play the guitar. Like, some of it is just doing it. And if you just do it, growth will come as a natural, built-in response. Feed a baby milk, the baby will grow. It does not need encouragement. It does not need a teaching. It does not need a diagram to grow. You just give it what it needs, and it will grow. And so part of being a Christian is just start doing it. Just start doing it. And it's not really more complicated than that. 2 Peter, go a couple pages further in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's start in verse 17, just for context. I don't like to start in the middle of a sentence usually. 2 Peter 3:17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall away from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." What I like in this verse is that we're supposed to grow in hard concepts, tough concepts like grace and knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and knowledge, those are tough concepts. Those are big concepts. Those are put your big boy pants on type concepts. You never grow when you just do the easy stuff. You never grow when you just do the easy stuff. Give you another case in point. Sterling is in middle school now, and he's in band. This first year, sixth grade, where they do band. And they got to pick which instruments, right? They got to go to the gymnasium, and they got to play all the different instruments with proper disinfecting and everything going on. Don't worry about that. So nothing spreads Delta variant quite like a bunch of kids sharing tubas together. But he got to try all the different instruments, and so he played the tuba, and natural. I mean, he's a natural. Given the fact that Sterling talks so much, he's got the lung capacity for it. Right, Sterling? He's a natural. But here's the thing. It's easy to just kind of blow into the mouthpiece and just like blow air into a tuba. That's the easy part. That's not growing up. That's not learning to play the tuba. It's when you practice the hard stuff that you start growing. Grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in grace and knowledge. Now, it's good to practice the easy stuff also, but let me tell you something. You're not going to go to heaven because you made killer deviled eggs for a potluck. Now, nothing wrong with making killer deviled eggs for a potluck, but that's not what Christianity is. That's not what Christianity is. Grow in the hard stuff. Grow in the stuff that challenges you and pushes you beyond what you're used to. Maybe even beyond what you thought you were capable of. And you might be surprised. Now, here's the other side of this. If you're not growing as a Christian, you're regressing. If you're not growing as a Christian, you're regressing. Hebrews chapter 5 offers some commentary along these lines. The writer of Hebrews expressed some frustration to his audience. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, notice what he has to say here. And you really can see the frustration just jumping off the page, because he expected a certain level of growth, and that growth wasn't there. In fact, it wasn't just that they weren't growing. He says, you've gone backwards now. You've slipped. You've regressed. Now, concerning him, either Jesus or Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. You've become dull of hearing, which means you had moved on from dullness and you started to be a little sharper. You started listening, but then you went back to the dullness. You became dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And of course, he goes on in chapter 6 in that first part and kind of elaborates a little bit further. But we'll make a couple points here before we move on. The first thing I notice here is, by this time, you ought to be teachers. It's okay for people to expect things from you. It's okay for people to expect things from you. Now, we find that very uncomfortable, and I don't want to be one of those people that sits here and say, well, back in the day, or kids these days. I don't know if it's a kids these days type of thing. I think it's maybe every generation has some element of this. But it's okay for people to expect something from you. I don't know, maybe there is some idea that we live in this age where we feel like we have the right to just kind of go at our own pace and just kind of learn at our own pace. And if someone kind of pushes us or challenges us, that's offensive to me, or that's not right. You're not allowed to do that. Well, Paul, I almost said Paul. Did Paul write in Hebrews? Maybe. Beside the point. The writer of Hebrews says, you ought to be teachers by now. I mean, given how long you've been Christians, given everything that you know, you ought to be teachers by now. And the writer is a little disappointed by this fact. You ought to be teachers by now. You ever had a coach give you tough encouragement? Sometimes that's exactly what you need, though. Maybe a teacher, a parent, an elder at the church. Do you ever have someone come into your life and say, I expected more from you by now? You know, I wonder sometimes if Eric, you know, he's coaching up these kids and gives them something to do in the off season. I expect you in the off season to do this, to do this, to do this. You got to hit the weight room. You got to put on a little bit more muscle. You got to study the playbook. And then they show up to fall camp. They haven't been hitting the weight room. They haven't been adding any muscle, and they didn't study the playbook. Now, is it okay as a coach for Eric to just go, well, you know, we all just kind of learn at our own pace, and I don't want to push you guys or anything. However you want to approach fall camp is fine with me. Is that good coaching right there? No, you lay into them a little bit. I expected you to get something done. I expected you to hit the off season. I expect you to get the homework finished. And sometimes we need that. And the writer of Hebrews says, you ought to be teachers by now. You should be out there teaching other people the gospel. You should be out there leading other people to Christ. And here I am, I'm going to hold your hand and baby you along when you ought to have grown beyond that point. And it really does come down to practice. Verse 14, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You know how you get good at something is by practicing it. That's true of the guitar. It's true of football. It's true of running. It's true of macrame. It's true of anything. You get good at something by practicing. And it's also true spiritually. Do you know how you get better at discerning good and evil? Practice. You have your senses trained by practice to discern good and evil. Galatians, similarly, is a book of frustrations. Of all the letters that Paul wrote, I think it's pretty safe to say that Galatians is the one where he expresses the greatest degree of personal and emotional frustration with the recipients of this letter. He says things like this in chapter 4 and verse 8. However, at this time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by Him, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. That's cutting, isn't it? I mean, that hurts for someone to say, you know, I fear that maybe I was just wasting my time with you. Maybe all that teaching, all that coaching, all that encouragement, all that help I've given over the years, I fear that maybe I was just wasting my time. I mean, you talk about tough love or tough teaching. That's pretty tough. That's cutting. That's really, really cutting right there. Verse 19 and 20, similarly, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I'm very perplexed about you. I'm just very confused about this. My children, with whom I am in labor again. You know, you go through the labor process, it's painful, it's traumatic. You get the baby and there's joy. How would you feel if a doctor came into the room and said, I don't think we got it quite right the first time. Let's put the baby back in. Let's do it all over again. Let's just repeat. Put this on repeat. Nobody would want to go through that again. Not that I speak from any kind of personal physical experience, but I suspect you would not want to have to go through it again. And that's exactly what Paul is saying, though. I'm having to be in labor with you again. And that's a very strange thing. Or chapter 5 and verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now maybe the problem was that it started at birth. Maybe that's where it started. Now our birth as new spiritual creatures is baptism. That is where we're born again. We die to sin at the point that we're baptized and we come out of the water as new spiritual creatures raised up with Christ. But some people die to sin without ever pursuing life with Christ. And I do see this, by the way. I have baptized a number of people over the years, and you try to teach them, you try to head this off of the past, you try to kind of prevent this attitude from coming in with preemptive teaching, but I say this in all sadness, that over the years I have baptized people who I think all they wanted was just to feel better about their sins, not to die to their sins and to be born again and to live with Christ, but I think they just wanted to feel better about their sins. Now, I remember I baptized someone back in Phoenix, and, you know, she kind of showed up from the neighborhood. She came to a couple of worship services, then she came forward wanting to be baptized. And, you know, I talked about it and I said, all right, after the worship service, can we spend like 5 minutes just talking? I just want to kind of get to know you and see where you're at spiritually. And so we talked for a few minutes and she said, well, I know what I need to do. I need to be baptized and I need to do it. And I'm not going to refuse baptism to anybody. I'm not going to tell someone they can't be baptized. And we baptized her, and lo and behold, she did not show up ever again. Didn't answer her phone, didn't return emails, never came back. Never came back, never heard from her again. And I think it's because she just wanted to feel better about her sins. She didn't really want to change anything about life. She didn't want to live in Christ. She didn't want to pursue heavenly things like Colossians 3 says, keep seeking Christ. I think she just wanted to feel better. I think that baptism was just a way to kind of like, okay, whew, good, we dealt with that. I can move on now. Salvation is not found in just doing one little act, one thing just to feel better about your sins and then never change, never grow, never pursue. Salvation is found at the end of a long journey that we all have to go through. That journey has ups and downs, and that journey is going to sometimes have a trip and a fall every now and then, but you dust yourself off and keep going. Salvation is there at the end of a long journey. And yes, Our baptism is a rebirth. It's the birth of a new creature. But there are still challenges that have to be faced, hills that have to be overcome in our lives as we go along toward heaven. And so maybe the problem was that when you were born again, you kind of stalled out. You liked the idea of rebirth, but the idea of a lifetime of discipleship, not so much fun. Everybody likes the idea of rebirth. In John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus, sometimes people misinterpret that story like Nicodemus is some idiot and he goes, well, who can be go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And they think that he's saying that because he's a dullard or something. I kind of think Nicodemus is saying that because honestly, who wouldn't want a chance to hit the refresh button on life? I think Nicodemus is saying, well, how can it be? How is it possible that somebody could start life over again with a clean slate? How is it that somebody could just restart, refresh, to get to do life over again, but with all the knowledge and the experiences that you've had? I think that there's a part of Nicodemus where even Nicodemus admits, I mean, how is that even possible? Everybody likes the idea of rebirth. But lifetime discipleship is not quite so fun. Now, there's a term that we use in the medical, we in the medical community. There's a term that's used, it's arrested development. It's when a person grows to a certain point and they stop growing. Whether it's on a mental or a psychological or a physical level, some component of their body is not growing beyond that. And I do think just as our bodies can face a kind of physical arrested development, our souls also can face spiritual arrested development. So we'll bring our lesson to a close with one more passage, Matthew chapter 13, where we read about a parable. A very simple little parable. It's a story of some seeds and some soil. In Matthew chapter 13, and in verse 18. Now, we know the story. It's the parable is all the way back in verse 3. That the sower went out to sow. And Jesus offers his commentary on the parable in verse 18. So let's go back and just read the parable so that we're all on the same page in case you're not familiar with it. In Matthew 13 and verse 3, behold, the sower went out to sow. Now, as he was sowing, some of the seeds fell beside the road, and birds came up and ate them. And others fell upon the rocky places where they didn't have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, but because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, verse 6, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Now there were others that fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others, in verse 8, fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now his disciples asked him about this. Why do you speak in parables? And he goes on to explain the parable of the seeds and the sower in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. That's a seed up there. That's not a blank spot on our projector. That's a seed right there. And so some people, the arrested development happens before there's even any development at all, right? The seed gets sown. It goes into the soil. And it just, or it goes on the side of the road, and the birds immediately come and snatch it up. And that's the person who, they hear the word of God, and there's no penetration. They hear the word of God, and there's no reception whatsoever. There's the hard shell, it's just a rocky side of the road, there's no reception whatsoever. That's arrested development before development even happens. But then he goes on to say, in verse 20, and the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So maybe he springs up at first, right? He's enthusiastic about it. He becomes a Christian. She becomes a Christian. And they're immediately enthusiastic about it. And you think, oh, good, 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 good. We're on the right track. Things are looking good. This person has embraced Christianity and faith. But Jesus goes on to say, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And that's when the arrested development happens, because there never was a good foundation. There was no depth to that faith. Now, that doesn't mean that when you first become a Christian, you have to become some like theologian or some deep philosopher. But we find depth as each age progresses from one to the next. What is deep for a 13-year-old is what's expected of that 13-year-old, right? We don't expect a new convert 13-year-old to be as deep as someone who's been a Christian for 50 years. But I think we should have an expectation with our kids, the 13, 14, 15-year-old kids, that they be as deep and as faithful as they're capable of being at their age. Now, if that's true of a 13-year-old, I think we also have to keep some expectations for ourselves. If I've been a Christian for 20 years, I should probably be as deep as someone should be if I've been a Christian for 20 years. But then there's another category here as we move on. And in verse 22, the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the arrested development that happens when you've grown up a little bit, but you allow distractions to come in and keep you from any further growth. Finally, though, Jesus says, last of all, the one on whom seed was sown in verse 23 on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so the last point that we'll make is this. Growth has to start with ourselves first. I have to grow up in all aspects into Him. I have to pursue spiritual things for my own sake. I have to grow. But I also have to grow so that I can help other people grow. I grow up in Christ so that I can then help others grow up in Christ. That's that last category. Some of them, they grow. The seed grows and it yields something. It produces fruit, some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. But whatever the yield is, it's producing something. I think that's what drives me to grow most of all. Now, I love all of you and you motivate me aplenty, but it was after I started having kids that I realized I could not be a kid myself anymore. Because when you have kids, you have to grow up, and you have to grow up fast. Because you got people, their lives are depending on you. And not just their physical lives, their spiritual lives as well. And so we grow so that we can help other people grow in Christ. Now maybe you're not quite at that phase. Maybe you're still at the, I'm a seed and I'm just kind of sprouting right now phase. That's okay. That's okay. Fortunately, as long as there's breath passing between your lips, you're here on planet Earth, the grace of God has filled your life, and you have opportunity to keep on growing. But maybe you're not a Christian. Well, you need to grow up now. You got to take that word and do something with it. Take the seed and let that seed go into your heart and produce what it is meant to produce. Let's go ahead and bring our lesson to a close with a word of prayer at this time, after which we'll be dismissed to our Bible classes. Let's pray together. Our wonderful and almighty Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this beautiful, beautiful day. We're thankful for every moment that we have together as a church family. We know that this is a strange and unprecedented time, at least in our lifetimes. And we continue to face the temptation to be discouraged or distracted by the things of the world. We pray that our congregation will continue to persevere, that we will get through this time, that we'll show love and grace to each other and understanding, that we will be very, very quick to listen and quick to hear and slow to make judgment. We pray that you continue to be with our elders and give them wisdom. We thank you so much for them. We thank you for their leadership and their steadfastness. We thank you for our elders' wives as well, and the goodness and kindness and wisdom and support that they contribute as well. We thank you for all of our deacons and their families. We thank you for every teacher. We thank you for everybody who serves this congregation in some way, be it big or very small, be it a spiritual service or a physical service. We thank you, God, for our church family and every single member. We thank you for this time of worship, for the avenue of prayer, for the songs that we sing, and for the word that we can open that instills upon us great divine wisdom. We pray all this in your Son's most holy name. Amen.